It is Father's Day, and I don't really have a lot to say about Father's Day. I just have permission to ask, and that is, I want to start with a sports illustration, just because it's Father's Day. It's there we go. Okay, thank you. All right, here. For those of you who are soccer fans, you'd know that it is the Euro Cup right now, and more so than that, though, is that soccer has held this long-time tradition as being a sport that is more than just a game. It often has political ties connected to the games. It's that kind of game where the champions from a country get on a field and they play the other champions from a country and they square off and there's pride on the line. Sometimes there's more than that on the line, though. And if you follow soccer, you've maybe seen this. Like, for instance, if you've ever seen England play Germany, it is a matter of time before the English fans will start chanting, "We won the war, we won the war." Apparently, it's still a hot topic. Doesn't matter what the score is. There's more at stake than just the game. There was a game like this that happened in the 1998 World Cup. It was a game that the U.S. Soccer Federation billed as the mother of all games, but it didn't feature any of those teams that you think it would have, like England or Germany or Brazil or Italy, Argentina, all the big, you know, big teams. It wasn't one of the big teams. Instead, it was the United States versus Iran in 1998. Now, for those of you who remember your politics from the late 90s, you'd know that these two countries were adamantly at each other constantly. To make this game happen took foreign policy just to get the two teams on the same field together. They didn't want to be on the same. To make this game happen, there was a terrorist group that bought 7,000 tickets to stage a protest. So then they had to hire riot police just to be on hand in case anything wild happened. I mean, it was the mother of all games. There was so much more happening when these two champions of each country were going to meet in the greatest sporting stage in the world, the World Cup. And the result? Iran 2, the U.S. 1. Oh, I know. I remember watching this game when this was my high school days when soccer was probably a little more important to me than it should have been. Oh, it was awful. Couldn't believe they lost that game. It's a good thing today's Healing Sunday. I might have something I need to talk to the Lord about. Infinitely more important than the score of that game, though, it was said that those two teams did in 2 hours what politicians couldn't do in 2 years. They got those countries talking again. They were able to open up lines of communication that hadn't existed. Why? Because the champions of these two countries got on a field and played a game together. But that's what champions do. Champions have this knack of opening doors and increasing expectations where they were not initially. As we continue our series in Hebrews this morning, this dynamic of a champion, one who plays on your behalf, one who does something that you cannot do in your own self, is going to become very important as we look at how in Christ, we have a champion who's not ashamed to fight for us. He's done so at levels that are so unfathomable to our existence that you just have to go, how couldn't I trust him to do anything? So, let's dig into the word this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews 2. We're going to start with verse 5 and read through verse 18. There's a lot here, I'm not lying. So we're just going to try to take a piece of it and chew on it this morning. So if you open your Bibles, we're Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to put it on the screen as well. Beginning with verse 5. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You've made them for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that as we delve into your word, Lord, there's a lot there. Lord Jesus, we ask that we would not leave this sanctuary and not be touched by part of it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill this place, draw our hearts and our minds towards the purposes of Jesus, and help us to experience the deep, deep love of our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, our summer series in Hebrews is aimed at the idea of growing and knowing the person of Jesus Christ. And truthfully, this is not a new idea, right? That people would know God, be in relationship with God. When do we first see this in the Bible? The first pages, right? Yeah, chapter one, right? The very, very beginning. This is where this was the garden setting, wasn't it? That people were set in the garden. They were given this beautiful permission to subdue everything under the name and glory of God. They were given control. Why? Because there's this perfect relationship between God and people. It's beautiful. It's as it was supposed to be. That's where Hebrews is picking up this morning. It says right here, you have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside of their control. That sounds crazy. Left nothing outside of their control? These are humans we're talking about? Are you sure you want to do that? But that's what he did. That's what he did. Isn't that kind of interesting that a perfect relationship was founded in trust? It's kind of beautiful, isn't it? Well, the downside is that it didn't stay that way, did it? There was this point where we understood God perfectly, but now everything we know about God, we see through a glass dimly, as Paul puts it. It's imperfect. And so it goes on to say, as it is presently, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, to people. It doesn't look like the way it was supposed to look. But we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus. I'm not sure if you've ever seen this before, but sometimes pulpits will have this little inscription in them right on the inside here. I don't think we have this, and I don't think it's, is it on that? Do we have one over there? Okay, we don't have one. Sometimes a pulpit will have this inscription that essentially says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," or "that we would see Jesus." Of course, it's taken from John 12 when the Greek believers come up to Philip and they're just so excited to meet this Jesus guy, and this is what they say: "We want to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." It kind of stands as a reminder for everybody that comes into that pulpit, if you do nothing else, help the people to see Jesus. Take them to the face of Christ. Take them to the person of Jesus. Help them to encounter the person of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that can do what we cannot do. Amen? When all our hope is lost, we can still see Jesus. When all our hope is lost, we can still see Jesus. He's our champion. He's our Savior. He's the one who's completing this picture of this relationship that though it hasn't happened yet, it hasn't been fully restored, he's restoring it. Now, I keep using this word champion. Where do I get this from? Because if you recall when we read, it wasn't in the text. It was kind of hidden, though, as they say. Verse 10 here says, "It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, and bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That word pioneer is kind of a rare word in the New Testament. It's only used four times. And for those of you who love doing that deep, deep, deep Bible study, every once in a while, you'll come across a word that you look at it and you look at different versions of the Bible, and everybody has a different word for it. The King James probably gets it the closest, I think, when they say he's the captain of their salvation. But the truth is, and this is for you Bible study nerds, you know this, that when you get to one of those words, there's one trick that you use to try to figure out its meaning. And there's this phrase that says, "Context is king." Context is king. When you're trying to understand one of those words, the context of that word is king. And this word, most scholars would agree, is probably best translated as champion. Why is that? Because the context. Look at what Jesus is doing. And to look at what Jesus is doing, you got to look at the following verses in verses 14 and 15. It says, "Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." In this passage, through his suffering, Jesus is destroying death and he's freeing the captives. That sounds like maybe beginning or pioneering doesn't quite get at it, does it? He's doing something else. He's the champion, right? He's the one that comes in there and does what we cannot do. He wins the day. And this is an idea that's even bigger than what we see right here. It's actually kind of a historical concept that we see in the Greco-Roman world and even the Old Testament world, this idea of a champion arising. As a matter of fact, it would happen often when two different warring factions, often nations, would meet on the battlefield and the generals would decide beforehand, "I'll tell you what, you get your best champion or champions, I'll get my best, and we'll put them together, and whoever wins takes the victory on behalf of the entire army." Can you remember a place in the Old Testament that this happens? David and Goliath, that's right. You know Father's Day, we're going to have some kind of illustration with a big fight, right? Some action. So, of course, David and Goliath. There he is, David. There you go. He's ready. That's the Father's Day. Actually, you've seen some of these classical paintings where he's dragging the head of Goliath off. I thought, now there's a good... No, I can't put that up on them. But it's a perfect example. David goes out and he challenges the great Philistine giant and champion, Goliath. The same kind of champion that the Philistines felt pretty good about. As a matter of fact, I think the Israelites felt pretty good about Goliath's chances too, right? Nobody wanted to fight him. And here comes little David. And he goes out and he elects to be the champion for Israel. Now, do you remember what happens when David wins the fight? Well, one, he finishes him off. But two, what do the Philistines do? They tuck tail and they're out of there. They're like, we're in trouble. Okay, if they've beaten Goliath, we're done here. We're done. So they take off running. The Israelites chase them. They get a couple more in the process. But for the most part, the Philistines get away. And who wins the day? Israel, through David. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I am A, surprised that David, you know, with his one smooth stone, bow, takes him out. But the thing I'm more surprised that it's not that he won the fight, it's that he was willing to fight. When he said, I'll do this, were the Israelites really excited? They're like, oh, maybe not. Even King Saul's like, let me put some of this armor on you. You're going to need it. He takes the armor back off. I don't need this. I don't need this. I know what my armor is. But not only that, is he's willing to be the representative on behalf of Israel. I'll go out there and fight for you. I'm not scared. You know, in the same way, I think sometimes we're surprised that Jesus is not ashamed of us, that he's willing to fight for us. He says that right here, verse 11. I hope I didn't put that one in there. That he's not ashamed to call them brothers or sisters, and so he takes on the flesh just to fight for us. And that's really good news to us this morning because we know ourselves, don't we? I say that we might be curious if he's willing to fight for us, but I say that because we know what we're bringing to the battle. We know we're bringing our sin. We know we're bringing our past. We know we're bringing our inadequacies. And to all of this, Jesus says, yeah, I know. And I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of you. I'd be willing to bet, if you've been following Jesus for a little while, there's come a point in your faith where you have felt ashamed before the Father. For whatever reason. You know what you said to that person. You know your sin patterns. You know the mistakes you've made in your relationships. You know the way you've used your time. And then you start believing, maybe the Father's kind of ashamed of me. And sometimes we even try to earn his favor back. Maybe I'll devote to this or I'll devote to that. And I'll try to get it back a little bit so he won't be so ashamed of me and I can at least show my face around the Father again. But I'm here to tell you what. If you've ever heard that, and I know I've heard it, and I'm willing to bet a lot of you have heard it, that you should be ashamed of yourself. You should know better. How long have you been following Jesus? You should know better. If you've ever heard that voice, I'm going to tell you right now, it's straight from the pit of hell. Because that is not the voice of the champion who says, I am not ashamed to fight for you. I am not ashamed. The enemy has been using the shame game to block people from the love and from the freedom and from the victory of Jesus Christ for decades. It's what he does. He steals. He'll do it every chance he can get. And if you're hearing that voice, even this morning, it's not the Lord's. It comes from the enemy, who is blocking you from knowing the grace and the power and the victory in Jesus Christ. I don't even care what sin you brought in here this morning. I think one of the times we run quickest to the champion is right in the midst of when we fall. Scripture instead tells us what we have here in verse 18, because he himself was tested by what he suffered. He is able to help those who are being tested. Is that past or present? It's present. Because Jesus has become flesh, because he has done things that are unfathomable to our very minds, he is able to walk with you right where you are. I love the opening verse of the song, Ain't No Grave. Are you all familiar with the song, Ain't No Grave? It starts off like this. Listen, oh, shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Amen. Shame is a robber and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave that's going to hold my body down. Friends, shame has no place in your faith. All it does is rob and steal and destroy, because there is a champion that has conquered so much beyond our shame. He's conquered death. I'm going to give us one more sports illustration, just because it's Father's Day. Just because it's Father's Day. But this one's significant because it actually reminds me of my own dad. As a memory of as a kid, some people get home at night and they turn on the nightly news. My family turned on the Atlanta Braves as often as possible. And we loved watching the Braves games. When I was a kid, the Braves, they were good. And this was before the time that you could just order anything on the internet and get it to your house the next day. So we'd always watch the games. If you're a Braves fan, you're used to those eighth, ninth inning rallies, and they'd start the tomahawk chop, and everybody have their red tomahawks. We didn't have the red tomahawks, but we did have red fly swatters. And so we'd sit there on the couch, and we'd get into every night. We love watching the Braves games. And I remember as a kid, there was this guy named Dave Justice. I mean, the name alone's all you need. I mean, it felt like they needed the movie announcer guy just to announce it. Now coming to the plate, Dave Justice, right? And he'd come to the plate, and he was such a good hitter that your expectation would increase every time Justice would come to the plate. And he had a knack for hitting home runs or big hits at just the right time. And so I can remember as a kid, there'd be times where, oh, Dave Justice is coming to the plate. And somebody in the house would declare, Justice is coming to the plate. And everybody stopped what they were doing. They'd have to come and watch him because your expectations were elevated because here he comes. But that's what champions do. They elevate our expectations. They help us believe in things that are hard to believe. They help us to get into these moments that are hard to get into. When something's on the line, the champion steps in and says, let's do this. I think in the same way, Jesus increases our expectations. He increases our expectations for victory. He increases our expectations for freedom. There's nothing in your life that he won't touch. There's nothing in your life that he's ashamed of. There's nothing in your life that's bigger than he is. There's nothing in your life he won't battle for. The truth is there's nothing in your life he hasn't already conquered through the cross. He's already won. He's the champion. He wins. And it's in him that we look to him and say, wow, when I hear the name of Jesus, my expectations go up with that. What could happen? Well, when Jesus steps to the plate of our lives, anything could happen. Anything could happen. And so that's what I want to ask you this morning. Is there something in your life, maybe even right now, that Jesus is increasing your expectations of? What does it even look like as we grow in our discipleship that every time we hear the name of Jesus, we get a little more excited and we go, oh. My expectation just went up because I know at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord of Lords. Right? Right? Does Jesus increase your expectation? That's the question for each one of us this morning. As a matter of fact, This is a healing service this Sunday. I don't know if you all knew that coming in, but we're going to participate in communion, and then we're going to have a chance where people are going to come up and they're going to give us the opportunity to be prayed over. And I just want to ask you, If Jesus increases your expectation this morning, would you come and receive prayer? Maybe he's increasing your expectation for victory in your life, or freedom in your life, or healing in your life. These are all the kind of things that Jesus loves to do. They're not new. We know it because it's written in his word. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus. What could happen if Jesus got involved? Let's pray. Jesus, that's our prayer this morning. That you would do works in our hearts, that every time we hear your name, our expectations would go through the roof. Who knows what could happen next? Jesus is in the room. You're our champion, you're our Lord, you're our Savior, you're our friend, you're our healer. Jesus, I ask now that whatever we've come here this morning, where we need faith, where we need expectation to come to you and trust you, that you would give it to us through the power of your Spirit, especially this Sunday. If there's a place where we need faith for healing, I ask that you would give it to us. Lord, we trust you. We know that you're our champion. We know that you fight on our behalf. And we know that we've brought our own battles in here this morning. And so we turn our eyes to you with joy and with thanksgiving. It's in your incredible and mighty name we pray. Amen.